Well, our theme for 2025 has been Live Like Jesus, and it comes out of a simple desire to follow Jesus and to learn better what that means. And we have been spending our entire year in the Gospel of Matthew. We began by going very slowly through 12 verses at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, known as the Beatitudes. And then we skipped ahead to Matthew 25, and move through the teachings and the narrative leading up to Jesus' passion, that is, his death and resurrection. And then we went back to chapter 5 to pick up where we left off. And the rest of our time in Matthew will be spent examining the way that Jesus describes the renewed life that we have in Christ. So we began by talking about being salt and light, a demonstration to the world of who God is. We talked about living as a changed person. Remember the caterpillar and the butterfly? And we talked about bearing good fruit. Last week, we talked about divine healing, how God's plan is to restore all things, and that healing demonstrates that his plan is already begun. And even though we don't see it right away, we can be sure that his plan is ultimately to heal one way or another. So this week we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 8. We ended last week with the statement that healing is part of the gospel. It's part of the good news that Jesus has begun to fulfill God's plan and to make a way to restore all things. And then there was this verse in verse 16, says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So the renewed life is not just that God will heal you and restore you, but that God will also deliver you from evil that is trying to oppress you. They brought to Jesus people who were oppressed by demons. And you know what the scripture says he did? He evicted them, threw them out, sent them packing. And not only is it God's plan to restore what is good, but he has also declared war on all the forces of evil. I know you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, are demons real? Yes. Yes, they are. But get your information from the Bible, not from the movies, okay? I have personally been involved in a number of deliverances. I have seen people get all weird. I've heard their voices change. I've had people spit at me, growl at me. I even had one person threaten to kill me. You know, I can often feel that presence of evil even before an evil spirit begins to manifest. Somebody might ask me, well, aren't you afraid when that happens? No, actually, I'm not afraid. Because I know that Jesus has defeated the powers of darkness. And in fact, when a demon or an evil spirit begins to manifest, it's kind of like a frightened animal. You know, they don't just show up unless they're cornered. So when I see something like that happening, when I see something evil begin to manifest, I take that as a sign that it's time. Jesus is ready to set that person free. And they're ready to receive it. You know, you don't have to be an expert. You don't have to do anything profound. You don't have to, like in the movies, you don't have to solve a clever riddle. You don't have to work up some kind of spiritual power. All you need to do is be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And I would add, be humble and gentle with the person who is suffering. Just like Jesus is towards me. Why? Well, believe it or not, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have an area of my life that is out of control. Believe it or not, I have wrestled with thoughts and impulses that I know did not originate with me. And I had to finally come to the place where I would admit, yes, that was me, but that was not me. At least it's not me at my best. It's not the real me. After all, the way I was behaving, that's not really what I want. I was giving in to pressure. I was allowing other voices to drown out what I know is right. You might say to me, well, that's just human nature. Yes, it's human nature, and it's more than human nature. It's playing right along with a spiritual realm that is in rebellion against God. These are the evil forces that feed on our sinful tendencies and feed into them. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, in the Contemporary English Version, Paul writes, "In the past you were dead because you sinned and fought against God. You followed the ways of this world and obeyed the devil. He rules the world, and his spirit has power over everyone who does not obey God. Once we also were ruled by selfish desires of our bodies and of our minds. We made God angry, and we were going to be punished like everyone else. But God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, but God loved us so much that he made us alive in Christ. And it's God's wonderful kindness is what saves you." Jesus offers a path of deliverance. When we turn away from sin, we turn our back on evil and toward God. And as long as you are moving toward God, then you are on that path of deliverance. As we're going to see in our passage today, the renewed life means staying on that path and following Jesus. Now, the Bible offers some steps that you can take towards overcoming evil that is trying to oppress you. If somebody asks me, how to be delivered, I would take you to James 4, 7. In the Passion Translation, I like the way they put it. It's a very plain language. He writes, "So then, surrender to God, stand up to the devil, and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you." Isn't that simple? Can you remember that? Three easy steps. Surrender to God, stand up to the devil, resist him until he turns and runs away from you. So James lays out the path of deliverance. And you know, this passage that we're going to look at in Matthew actually follows these same steps in the teachings of Jesus and the events which demonstrated to his disciples his power over the force of evil. So you'll see this in your bulletin, on your outline, if you're watching online in your e-bulletin. These are the steps. Surrender to God, stand up to the devil, resist until they flee. You got that? Can you remember that? Surrender to God, stand up to the devil, resist until they flee. So let's take these one at a time. First of all, surrender to God. And we're going to begin in verse 18 of Matthew 8. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Now, in my Bible, this passage comes under the heading, "The Cost of Following Jesus." Why is it here? I thought this chapter was all about healing and deliverance. Well, Luke records the same words of Jesus, but places them later in Jesus' ministry when he's traveling throughout the countryside with his disciples. I think that a statement like this helps to serve as a balance to all of the crowds that are following Jesus. You know, the fact that Jesus was healing people made him very popular. Everybody wanted to come and see him heal and do miracles, but not many people considered what it was actually like to become a disciple of Jesus. You know, at this point, Jesus had many followers, but only a few disciples. Everybody wants to live like Jesus, but only a few people stop to consider what that means, and specifically what it means for them. So here's your first fill in the blank. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your comfort zone. So foxes and birds are, well, they're wild creatures. But even foxes and birds have homes, right? Your home is your place of comfort. Your home is where you can go to rest after a long day of doing whatever it is that foxes and birds do. Probably hunting for food or trying not to become food. Home is safe. You know it. You know what to expect. You know what is expected of you. Home is routine. You go home to the same place, or at least most of us do. The same people. The same bed. There's comfort in sameness. Jesus and his disciples, well, they're on the road. They sleep wherever they can find shelter. And sometimes that means under a rock or by a tree. Essentially, they sleep where the foxes and birds sleep. But they're not foxes, nor are they birds. And that illustrates an even bigger truth. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not really ever at home in this world. Jesus warned his disciples that by following him, the world will reject them. In John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. So much for comfort. Follow Jesus, and the world may disown you. Why? Because we read in Ephesians, the world is under the influence of evil. And you know, that's only going to become a problem when and if you decide to live differently. It's still the right decision. Just don't be surprised when people and circumstances suddenly change because you changed. And that brings up the next fill in the blank. Be decisive in your focus. Be decisive in your focus. Picking up in verse 21. Another one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." In Bible times, and in many parts, especially in the eastern part of the world today, one of the greatest responsibilities that a person has is to care for their parents in their old age. When a parent dies, there is a time of mourning that lasts a whole year. Burial in ancient times and Bible times happened in two stages. There was the initial preparation of the body, and, you know, like we read about, Jesus' body was placed in a cave-like tomb. Well, guess what? That's not the end. That's not the permanent burial, because they go back a year later, and they gather up the bones, and they put them in a box. It's called an ossuary. And then that box is interred in a permanent location. So in this passage, when the person says, I need to first bury my father, chances are they are somewhere between that first burial and the second burial, the final one. And they're just letting Jesus know that they have a family obligation that they need to finish or fulfill. It's not like they're just sitting around waiting for their parent to die. But this is where a person needs to weigh not only the cost of following Jesus, but what is the priority of that calling? Yes, it's important to honor parents. The Bible never says it isn't. But when you are at a moment in time where the Savior of the world is ushering in the reality of the kingdom of God and you have the opportunity to be part of it, I mean, life and death is a big deal, but some things are even bigger than life and death. After all, what dignity is there to death without eternal hope? Now, burying his father is probably just a ceremonial role. I mean, most Jews would never touch a dead body. They pay somebody else to do that, right? So, how important is it to preside over a death ritual when you can give someone new life? Why is this important? I can assure you that when you decide to follow Jesus, and especially if you start to interfere with the ways of the world and its evil plans, you are going to encounter resistance. And not necessarily bad things, just lots of distractions. You will find yourself inundated with every request and obligation, anything to keep you from that path toward true freedom. Lots of seemingly good things will keep you from doing the one thing that God told you to do. And that is the test of a true disciple. Simple obedience to God. Have you done the one thing that God told you to do? And until you are willing to obey God above everything else, it doesn't so much matter what you do next. Because obedience is the only path that will take you forward. And every other path will eventually circle back around to the place of surrendering yourself more fully to God. God will always bring you back to that question of, will you obey me? And that is where we begin to overcome the enemy. So that's surrendering to God. Let's talk about stand up to the devil. What does that mean? Let's pick up in verse 23. Here's what Matthew writes next. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And then they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story of Jesus asleep in the boat when suddenly a terrible storm comes up. And you know, the interesting thing is that all three of them locate this story as being right before Jesus encounters the demonized man, or men, as it says in Matthew. Do you think that was a coincidence? Here's your next fill in the blank. Discern when a storm is not just a storm. Do you get my meaning? Discern when a storm is not just a storm. Have you ever noticed that just before you do something really big for God, all hell breaks loose? It's as if, in some other realm, they can see it coming, and they will all work to try to stop you from your destiny. Now, once you realize this, you can know that at those times when you seem to experience the most resistance, just say to yourself, something good is about to happen. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, something good is about to happen. Everything I've been through this week, something good is about to happen. The waters are getting rough. Jesus is asleep in the boat. And when you know that you're walking in your destiny, you know, the good news is you can rest, even though things are rough. Especially when things are rough. Because you know that's a good sign because... Yeah, exactly. Something good is about to happen. So the disciples start to panic. And these are not the kind of guys that are normally afraid. Remember, one-third of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They know water. They make their living on the water. They know how to handle a storm. But this is not an ordinary storm. This thing is evil. This is out to get them. You know, a storm is not really a storm when it seems like they know exactly what you are afraid of. And that is what is happening. Like your worst nightmare is being projected into living reality. How do you know when a storm is more than just a storm? Well, first of all, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to discern what kind of spirit is operating. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians 12:10, where among the other gifts of the Spirit, it says, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. In other words, to know when a storm is not just a storm. And even though it's a gift of the Spirit, it's also a skill that we can grow in as we mature in Christ. Hebrews 5:14 said this, but solid food is for the mature who have their powers of discernment trained. Why? By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So you can grow in this too. We are spiritual beings, awakened and made alive in Christ. And the more you learn to live from that place of being in Christ, the more we become attuned to spiritual realities. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says it this way, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to them. And he is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Life does not get easier when you make the decision to follow Christ. Can I just be plain? I can pretty much guarantee it's going to get harder. But don't be afraid, because you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get stronger. And you're going to learn to recognize when a storm is really something else. Something that is designed to come between you and the assignment that God has for you. And here's your next fill in the blank. When it does, make your declaration. Make your declaration. Pick up in verse 26. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, last week we asked the question, what is faith? Do you remember what we said? Here's a little review. Well, first of all, faith is a covenant word. Faith is not just believing, it's also belonging. Faith is knowing that we have a purpose and a destiny to be fulfilled. Faith is knowing that you are part of something that is much bigger than yourself. Remember the centurion? We also learned from him that faith can be expressed as authority, making things happen because you know who you are and you know who stands behind you. So what Jesus does here is precisely because he knows who he is and he knows what is really happening. This is not a natural phenomena. This is a supernatural manifestation meant to deter him from his course. And he's not going to put up with it. He makes his declaration. He invokes his authority. He tells the wind and the waves, "This is how it's going to be." And they obey him, because he's God, and this is part of God's plan. Do you want to have that kind of confidence? Well, I can tell you, you won't get there just by trying. Why? Because remember, the path begins with surrendering to God. It's not about you. And it's not about what you can do. It's about recognizing and aligning with what God is doing. And once you see yourself as part of something bigger, you are neither impressed nor intimidated by what the enemy is doing. You are totally focused on God and your obedience to him. So that's the second part. That's how you stand up to the devil. Now let's talk about resist until they flee. Now we're arriving on the other side, picking up on verse 28. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of pigs was feeding some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." Mark and Luke go into a great more detail about the interaction between Jesus and this man or men. I find it interesting that Matthew says there was two of them, whereas Mark and Luke only describe it as one man, who, by the way, was a legion of demons were controlling him. It's almost as if Matthew is saying there was actually two men there, the real man and the one controlled. What is clear from all accounts is that they represent a clear and present danger to anyone who passed by. In fact, most people wouldn't even go near them. That is, everyone except Jesus. But what did we just learn about Jesus from the storm? Here's your next fill in the blank. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Do you know evil is not all powerful? That may be a revelation to somebody. Evil is not all powerful. Do you know how evil survives? Evil survives by hiding and by intimidation. Intimidation. Make people think you are bigger than you are. Evil is a bully. It talks tough so that people cower. Do you know? You know about bullies, right? Bullies there, you know, trying to act tough, take your lunch money, you know. What if somebody stands up to them? Oh, they get upset. Well, you know, if enough people stand up to them, then they are the ones who are cowering. The way to deal with a bully is to stand up to them and hope that you are not the only one. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says this, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour." He's a bully. "Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world." In other words, you're not alone. You're not alone in your struggle against evil. You know those thoughts that the enemy tries to put into your head? Guess what? You're not the only one that has them. Other people have had to wrestle with those thoughts too, even your pastor. And you know what? They overcame them by the power of Jesus Christ. So whatever lie or temptation or addiction you may be dealing with, you can be sure somebody else, probably somebody else in this room, has been there. And someone who has been down that path can help you find the way. What is more is that Jesus is with you. And he has overcome sin and death so that you too can overcome in his strength. I know it seems overwhelming, but you can only walk that path one step at a time. One step at a time. One day at a time. And it's best not to try to do it alone. God is with you, and we are with you too. Just keep the faith. And you know, the enemy knows that his time is limited. Why? Because like we said last week, Jesus is going to restore all things. Do you know what that means for evil? Evil has an expiration date. And even these demons are attesting to it. They're wondering if their time is up. And that brings me to my next fill in the blank. Recognize the destructive nature of evil. Recognize it for what it is. It's destructive. Let me tell the rest of this story now, picking up in verse 32. "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Go.'" That was simple. One word. Go. "So when they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. And the herdsmen fled, going into the city. They told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. Oh, what a happy ending. The whole city came to Jesus. Wait, let me finish. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Jesus cast out the demons with just a word. Go. That's all you need when it comes from Jesus. It's what Matthew says in verse 16, too, that he was casting out demons with a word. He was evicting them with a word. A word is how God created the world. And you know, it only takes one word from God to restore order. Only God creates. The devil can't create anything. You know, he can only destroy. He doesn't create, he can only destroy. What does he do? He warps and he twists God's word. Just like he will warp and twist your thoughts and your words. He'll try to use your words against you. You know, the devil's favorite trick is to put a thought in your head and then accuse you of having it. You ever had that happen to you? Whoa, where did that thought come from? You're disgusting. Get out of here, devil. I know where that thought came from. That came from you. You have to know what you're dealing with so you won't buy into it. Demons are disembodied spirits. Do you know the only way they can do anything is by using somebody else to do it? That's why they try to convince you that you are inadequate, constantly putting you down so that you are so leveled in your own self-esteem that you'll just do whatever they want. They'll try to convince you that you are powerless so that you won't resist them. And you know, I find this interesting. Most of the people that I have met that dabble in evil and in the occult, they do it because they believe it will give them power. It's not giving you power. The devil is using you. He is taking your power and using it against you. And his power is in lies, deception, intimidation, and whatever else people will give him. When Jesus told the demons to leave, did you see what happened? They went into a herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs runs over a cliff. You know, even a pig would rather be dead than be a conduit for evil. Imagine the guy or guys that Jesus delivered are watching this happen. Must be saying to themselves, no wonder I was crazy. That's what was in my head. No wonder I was always so tired. All of my energy was going into the impulse to resist killing myself. No wonder I was so confused. I was putting all of my effort into trying to understand my own twisted thoughts. No wonder I couldn't get up in the morning, take care of myself, live a normal life. All of my effort is spent just trying not to let whatever has gotten into me destroy me. You know, sometimes the first step towards deliverance is simply realizing you are not meant to live this way. And then the next step is surrendering to God. Sadly, many people will not take the first step because they know it means surrendering to God. You would think that anyone who witnessed this miraculous deliverance, well, they would just come running to Jesus. And guess what? The people did come running, but it wasn't to be with Jesus. Matthew closes the story by telling us that the people wanted Jesus to leave. Maybe because they care more about pigs than they do about people. Or maybe it was because the enemy was already inside their heads, intimidating them and twisting their thoughts into fear. They were encountering the storm. What about you? If you can relate to what you're hearing, then you also need to know that there is a path to freedom. Now, I can help get you started on that path. And if you are willing, Jesus will see you all the way through it. And you won't be alone, because we're all here. And everybody here, well, many of us, are on that path or have been down that path. And we're all with you. Would you come? Normally, this is where I give some questions for reflection, but I wanted to do something different this week. There is, on your outline, a prayer of deliverance, and it's going to be up on the screen here too. I would like us to pray this together, in unison, if you're willing. But if you would you stand and let's pray this together. Jesus, I recognize that you created me and you have redeemed me. I am yours and I surrender myself fully to you. I ask that you would give me the clarity to know your Holy Spirit's leading, and that all other voices would be silenced and seen for what they are. Help me to know how you are leading me and the courage to follow through. Next part. Jesus, I ask you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to distinguish what is of you and what is not from you. As I become aware of it, I choose to turn from any thought, motive, or behavior that is not consistent with who you made me to be and your purpose for my life. I take up the authority that you have given me, and I declare that I will live my life according to your plan and for your glory. I resist, break off, and send away every spiritual being or influence that is not from God. I will not allow evil to inhabit my thoughts, manipulate my mind, or twist my words. I will not willingly participate in what would ultimately destroy me. I invite God's Holy Spirit to fill me continually and renew my mind and my heart to conform to that of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord as we close.